Blog Talk Radio.
Greek word, biblios, many books, taken through the ages, ageless, timeless, prophets, apostles, epistles, the gospel, the righteous, the hostile, the woeful, the wonderful.
On the Sabbath days or on Sundays, it's easy to find me. It's most likely up in your churches where I might be. It's millions over this earth who would tell you that they like me. But realistically, half of them take what I say lightly.
Yo, they just push me off the table like they don't need me. Look me in my face like they don't see me.
What?
Granny's off the church and she won't leave me. Then she comes home from church, but she won't read me.
My name, King James Version, born in 1611. I was made to teach brethren how to reach the kingdom of heaven. I might not be saying the same thing as your reverend. The quote was broke, but it ain't the way it's living.
You probably catch me at your grandma's house, opening Psalms. I was like your grandpa's spouse over in Arm. You catch me in a small jailhouse over in Guam. I speak about the hotel from nowhere to come.
Now travel through my pages, learn about the ancients. Life and death is in me, but some don't want to hear me. Misuse me to conquer many lands. Many men have been slaves for who I am. The saints' blood on their hands.
Governments attempted to get rid of me and still trying. Society refused to listen to me and still dying. I give counsel to disciples on his field grind to remind them that the place they want to be is still trying.
Yo, I'm a bookshelf missionary. I could school the school books plus Dr. Seuss in the dictionary. What's written is power, I'm sitting in the parlor. I'm the only book closed, but I open at any hour.
It's always a nappy head kid with a gold tooth with his hand on my head saying he swear to tell the whole truth.
Yo, dude, they got me on a show called Dusty. Living godly is a must, but don't nobody trust me.
I teach about the old trails, mortars the bomb, seven plagues, seven seals, vultures the swarm, rage in the field, soldiers, storms, the comings, the horns, you've been warned.
A lot of preachers want me on their team just to make a profit, when all I want to do is give you words of the sacred prophets so my creators can see believers making progress. I warn them of the dangers and loving material objects.
Open me up, pray to the God of all men, the God of Jacob, Isaac, the God of Abraham. May he open up his plan, why he came as a man. God 12 and spread his truth to every nation through the land.
Yo, we kicked it, you was once sober, but you won't show my name, cause when your friends came, you keep turning my front over. What's this on my back? Use me as a cup coaster. Come closer, let me do my job like I'm supposed
Yo,
to.
Yo, bro, it's 66 books in me, good and plenty. But up north, they rip out pages to puff Cincy. But the saints study intensely, cause there's riches in me. But to the wicked, I ain't worth
And you can run around wildin', looking in the sky. Or you can read me, choose life or die. Who's right but I, man, a tooth for an eye. The water's broke loose, now the fire's gonna fry.
I'm the Bible.
I'm the Bible. I hold the keys to survival. I'm here to strengthen God's saints and the water's vital.
I'm the Bible.
I'm the Bible. I'm telling you, stop serving these idols. Ain't no other God than Lord holding that title.
I'm the Bible.
I'm the Bible. Original holy scrolls, comfort lonely souls with the oracles of the moral code.
I'm the Bible.
I'm the Bible. I'm trying to save many men, but any who pretend his kingdom, they won't be getting them. I'm the number one selling book of all time. I done made billions. But if the people don't understand, I ain't happy. So come get with me, sit with me, and I'ma show you mysteries.
Shalom, shalom, shalom. Good morning. Baba Kwa Tawab, which means good morning in the ancient Paleo-Hebrew. Welcome to the show, y'all. Welcome to another edition of Sword of Truth Presents Bible Talk, sponsored by ISBHPK, Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge, man. I'm having some technical difficulties this morning. I don't know what's going on. Let me see. Yeah, it's definitely tripping. All right, cool, man. I hope everybody can hear me loud and clear. Hope everybody's healthy, man. Hope everybody had a good weekend. A good Sabbath. So, let me get started, man. Apologize, y'all, for the brief delay. So welcome to the show, man. I am your host, as always, your brother, your friend. How's the pie, man? This morning's show is titled, Long Hair Don't Care. So the title is actually in the topic, all was born by a question that was posed to me by a cousin of mine, man, and he reaches out to me time and time again, you know, on certain occasions, and he would have biblical questions, and for the most part, his questions, a lot of them I could just, you know, text him the answers to the questions, you know, by using the Bible, of course, as we always do. It's not our opinion, it's the scriptures. But this particular question that he had posed, and he shot me a video to go along with the question, and I explained to him that this is not as simple as, you know, it usually is, because, you know, I hit you up with a couple scriptures. This one here is more in-depth because there's a lot more understanding to this particular topic or question. And it's just basically dealing with the church at Corinth, y'all. And I'm sure y'all are familiar with it, and we're going to definitely get into it. But the format of my show, if it's your first time tuning in, is I get about an hour of news, current events, things that are going on around the globe, things that are going on around the nation of Israel. And when I mean the nation of Israel, I'm talking about so-called blacks, Hispanics, Native Americans, people of Negroid and Indian descent that are scattered throughout the four corners of the globe. So that's what I'm talking about, our people, man, the Israelites, which are biblically, historically, prophetically proven to be the true chosen people of the book of the Most High, man, which our Messiah, Yahweh Shai, who the world knows is Jesus Christ, is coming back to save. And it is an exclusive salvation, not an exclusive, but an exclusive salvation for those people. And like I said, we prove everything here because the Bible says prove all things. First Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, and that we do time and time again. We beat dead horses around here too, man, with the proofs. It's not like your church to where you go and they give you one scripture. And they're banging on that one scripture for the whole hour, 2 hours, or 3 hours you there and remixing it. Nah, man, you're going to get a plethora of scriptures dealing with a particular topic. And that's just the way we get down. It's the way we always have got down. If somebody's coming to you with something they said that the Bible says, they should be able to prove it, man. They should be able to prove it, like the United States says in its courts, beyond the reason of a doubt. They should be able to prove it. So that's what we seek to do, man. And we use biblical sources. We also use secular sources to prove these points, which I will dabble into today as well to bring out today's topic. But like I said, let me jump into the news. Now, the most pressing thing that was on my mind, because this Sunday, man, as well as being what this country refers to as Father's Day, which is actually a spinoff, y'all, from Mother's Day. And if you're unfamiliar with what Mother's Day is, Mother's Day actually has nothing to do with your mama. I don't know if y'all knew that. When you do a little bit of research, the original Mother's Day was started over in Europe, and the premise of it all was, so when the grown people grew up, when the kids grew up, they became adults, they would leave and go away, and they would leave their mother church. They would leave their mother church, okay? And during this particular time, they would go back to their mother church. And that coined the phrase or the term Mother's Day. All right, so that's what the original Mother's Day was about. This country put a spin on it, and I'm sorry, the world put a spin on it, and it became something where you honoring your mother. We should be honoring your mother all of the time because she gave you life. The scriptures, the commandments even tell you, honor thy father and mother so your days may be prolonged. All right? Find that in the book of Exodus chapter 20. You start at verse 1. And those are just the first 10 commandments, but there's more. So anyway, Father's Day is a spinoff of that. But oddly enough, what the celebration known as Juneteenth fell on Sunday. It was commemorated or celebrated yesterday, Juneteenth. and a lot of people got off work. So if you got off work, I'm happy. You know, I applaud any day off from the plantation, from the grind, from the gig. I applaud any day that you get off from that. But I want to touch on this Juneteenth topic, man, because our people are really slow, man. Really slow, and what I mean by slow is I do mean retarded. And I say this because we keep celebrating these holidays that keep us in captivity, or these holidays that we were excluded from, these celebrations we were excluded from. I should say that more correctly, celebrations we were excluded from. So if you're not familiar with Juneteenth, I'm going to go into it in a second. But I say that our people are retarded because we just coming off back in May, Cinco de Mayo. And our so-called Mexican brothers and sisters celebrate that. And I've yet to have one so-called Mexican explain to me what they're celebrating because, according to my research, they lost that battle. So I don't know really what they're celebrating. You know, I was laughing because a coworker of mine, he calls it Drinko de Mayo. And he's Asher. But he participates in the supposed holiday, which he said, Drinko de Mayo, because that's all they be basically doing, man, is getting drunk. And then we got July coming up, which a lot of our people are going to celebrate, especially our so-called blacks here in America. I want us to understand, America claimed this independence in, what was it, 1665? Wait a minute. I always get these dates mixed up. When was America's independence? 1776. Yeah. Independence Day. 1776. I want y'all to understand that we were still slaves. Y'all know that, right? So-called blacks in America were still slaves when America claimed its independence. And I know y'all probably heard the story of Crispus Attucks, which was the first man supposedly to die and the War of Independence or Revolutionary War. And I don't know if y'all knew this, but he was actually a so-called Indian. Didn't know if you knew that. Little tidbit fact. But we were still in chains, y'all. And I say this is why our people are slow, because we're celebrating things that are just, they're stupid. They make no sense for us to still be celebrating this. Anyway, let me stop bumping my gums and just read this. So this article is from Juneteenth.com, and it says, have a proud and happy Juneteenth. Proud and happy Juneteenth. Proud of what, man? Anyway, so Juneteenth is the oldest nationally celebrated commemoration of the ending of slavery in the United States. From its Galveston, Texas origin in 1865, the observance of June 19th as the African-American Emancipation Day has spread across the United States and beyond. And this is the thing that's always got me too, man, because before I came to Texas, I had never heard of Juneteenth. Let me be just real about it. I'd never heard of it, man. And most people that don't reside in Texas, they've never heard of this holiday either. But now it's nationally recognized in the wake of the George Floyd murder and countless other murders that happened by the hands of our red counterparts, who we loosely refer to as white, and that whole Black Lives Matter fiasco that went on. So now it's nationally recognized. But the thing that I always scratch my head about when it comes to Juneteenth is It's just called Juneteenth. So it's called Juneteenth, but it's celebrated on June 19th. So why isn't it just called June 19th instead of Juneteenth? You know, that's some real, like, slaves talk, nigga talk, I guess. It's Juneteenth. Anyway, man, let me go on. Today, Juneteenth commemorates African American freedom and emphasizes education and achievement. It is a day, a week, and in some areas, a month marked with celebrations, guest speakers, picnics, and family gatherings. It is a time for reflection and rejoicing. It is a time for assessment, self-improvement, and for planning the future. Its growing popularity signifies a level of maturity and dignity in America long overdue. In cities across the country, people of all races, get this, y'all, people of all races, nationalities, and religions are joined hands to joining hands to truthfully acknowledge a period in our history that shapes and continues to influence our society today. What is this word? Sensationalized to the conditions and experiences of others. Only then can we make significant and lasting improvements in our society. So this is, the mission statement of Juneteenth. So then it goes on. It says General Order Number 3. One of General Granger's first orders of business was to read to the people of Texas General Order Number 3, which began most significantly with, the people of Texas are informed that in accordance with a proclamation from the executive of the United States, all slaves are free. Okay. So they didn't find out this information till like 3 years later, I believe. It said that all slaves were free. So this was the proclamation of the so-called emancipation, which Abraham Lincoln, his executive order, supposedly freeing the slaves. And I said supposedly because I'm going to read on. It says this involves an absolute equality of rights and rights of property between former masters and slaves, and the connection heretofore existing between them becomes that between employer and hired laborer. So the dynamic was changed. The emancipation changed the dynamics from master to slave to employer and hired laborer. This ushered in sharecropping, y'all. That's why I said hired laborer, because in their mind, they wanted to keep the financial benefits of slavery without the so-called immoral treatment of the people that they were making money off of from the free labor. So they said, okay, let us pay these people then. And like I said, this began the system known as sharecropping. If you're unfamiliar with sharecropping, what would happen was you would get fronted a bunch of things that you needed to continue to work the land that you had already been working for free. You know, it's similar to back in ancient Egypt. You remember that Pharaoh was so upset at Moses' proposition to let us go free that we might serve our Lord, right? That he said, okay, I'm going to take away the straw from y'all now. So it's going to be hard for y'all to make brick and mortar now. So he made the jobs of the slaves harder. And that's what America did. They made our jobs harder in the sense that they weren't going to supply the equipment needed to continue us to slave in the field like we were doing. We would have to pay for that now. So what we used to get for free, now we got to pay for it by form of or by way of sharecropping. So you would get fronted all this equipment up front, and then on the back end, you would get your money. And your money was usually already spent before you even got it because of all the equipment that you needed to work the land. You know, it was basically underhanded labor. That's what it was. Because in the Bible, so the Most High, and we're going to definitely get into this. The Most High gave the Israelites 5 sets of laws, right, y'all? If you're unfamiliar, the Most High gave 5 sets of laws. Because you might hear Israelites say that there were over 600 and some odd commandments. And yes, they were, or there are. And the reason being is because the 5 sets of laws. The Most High is a genius. So he gave us moral laws. Moral laws are the laws that deals with morality, such as don't sleep with your neighbor's wife. Don't sleep with your brother's woman. I know this is being popularized now in songs and society, but that's against God's law. That's sin. That's what, because sin is the breaking of the law. So that's a sin. So he gave us moral laws. That's one set. He gave us civil laws. A civil law is, okay, if I borrow something from you and it gets damaged, if I'm liable for it. I have to pay for it because it was in my hands when it got broke. That's a civil law. So the Most High gave us a whole set of those, and it's a slew of those as well as the moral laws. Then he gave us dietary laws, which were for our health, what we should eat, what we shouldn't eat. Then he gave us ceremonial laws. Ceremonial laws was the first one he gave was the Sabbath. You can find that those in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Things we should celebrate and commemorate. And nowhere in it was Juneteenth. I just want to put that out there. Nowhere in it was Cinco de Mayo. Nowhere in it was 4th of July. Nowhere in there was Thanksgiving, Christmas. Those are not part of the ceremonial laws that the Most High gave. So the last set he gave us was the sacrificial law, okay? And Christ did away with that when he died on the cross. So the sacrificial laws dealt with if you had committed a sin, you have to bring a sin offering that you may be forgiven for your sin. So those were the sacrificial laws that Christ did away with because he was the ultimate sacrifice, y'all. So the Most High gave us 5 sets of laws. These are the very same laws that your pastors and your church and whatnot are talking about or done away with. So, and it even tells us in Deuteronomy that the laws was going to be our understanding. So when people say that the law is done away with, they're saying that our understanding is done away with. When you govern any society, you need rules, you need laws, you need order. Without it, you have chaos. It's no different when it comes to the Most High. But back to my point, none of these holidays were mentioned in the Most High's ceremonial laws, so we shouldn't be celebrating these holidays because the Most High says this. Let's get it. Let's go to Proverbs. Get Proverbs chapter 1, y'all. So Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20, we're going to start there. It says, wisdom cried without. She uttered her voice in the streets. So when it says wisdom cries without, it means that the Most High's wisdom is going out, but ain't nobody listening. And you have brothers and sisters or brothers all over the country, and you see brothers on YouTube. Just type in Hebrew Israelites, and you see brothers street evangelizing, or we call street teaching, all over the globe, man. And you'll see, people walking past, people ignoring us, people arguing with us, people saying we're crazy, people saying we're taking things out of context, etc. So this is what it's talking about right here, which says, wisdom cried without, she uttered her voice in the streets. She cried in the chief places of concourse. And when you see the brothers, we're always on busy overpasses or busy street corners or chief places of concourse where people are conducting business. It's just a crowd of people. We go where the crowd is. It says, in the opening of the gates, in the city, she uttered her words, saying, now listen to this. This is the part I want to get to, y'all. It says, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? The word simple means stupid. So the Most High is asking his people, how long are you going to be stupid? How long are y'all going to keep celebrating a holiday that commemorated us being in slavery? You think it freed us? No, it just changed the way in which the slavery was done to where now you actually got a wage for your servitude. And the wage was not comparable of your master. Case in point, my wife works for Wells Fargo, but she don't have Wells Fargo money. She's not a part of that family. She's not a part of the Wells Fargo empire. She's just an employee. So for her time and effort that she puts in, they give her a wage according to what they think she should have. Even with if they give her stock options or whatnot, which they do, that's chump change, y'all. It doesn't compare to the billions that they bring in. And it's no different for any of us that works a job. We're not being paid what we're actually worth, y'all. We're only getting a portion. But the Most High is asking us, how long are we going to be simple like this, man? It says, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And this is why people are always arguing with us, because they're bringing their opinion. But we're bringing the knowledge of the Most High in the scriptures. This is why they always feel some kind of way. Because you can't argue with the word of God. I mean, you can, but it's really futile. Your efforts are in vain. It's like that old saying, your arms are too short to box with God. It says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. So the Most High wants his people to stop being stupid. That's why he says to turn you at my reproof. I mean, turn around, stop the error of your ways. He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit unto you. The Most High Spirit is his word. It says, I will make known my words unto you. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to make known the words of the Most High to our people. But our people are constantly rejecting the Most High. And like the Most High told, who was that, Ezekiel? He said, they have not rejected, no, he also told Samuel that. They have not rejected you, they rejected me when we required a king back in Samuel. But he told Ezekiel the same thing. He said, I'm going to send you to them, but they ain't going to listen to you because they don't even listen to me. And this has been historically the traits of our people, man. We still won't listen. Why do you think they killed and murdered all the prophets, man? Why? Why do you think that? Why do you think Yahushua, why do you think Christ was killed? Because he was telling our people the truth about themselves according to the word of the Most High, and we hated them for it. And our people are still the same way this day and age, man. We will not be reproved. Listen to this. I'll read it again. It says, turn you in my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now listen to this, verse 24. Because I have called, and ye refuse. What are our people constantly doing? We refuse to stop celebrating these dumb holidays. And they ain't got nothing to do with the Most High. And they got nothing to do with the Bible. It says, because I have called you and ye refuse. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. If the Most High is stretching out his hand, anybody stretching out their hand, man, it's to give you some help. It's to give you a boost up. It's to give you a hand. It says, but ye have said it not all my counsel, meaning we will not hear the counsel of the Most High. We'd rather hear what? Man, all people are the same, all nationalities and all races, because like I read in this article, all nationalities of all races are joining hands to celebrate, to commemorate a holiday supposedly that's supposed to only be exclusive to us. But everybody else joining in. It's no different than right around the time you had this whole Black Lives Matter crap, you had what? The Letter People's Movement. They just jumped right on in. Say, we want to be included too. We want to be treated fairly too, because our struggle is your struggle. No, letter people, your struggle is your mental disorder. Y'all have a mental disorder. Yes, 1973, look it up. Homosexuality was declared a mental disorder by the psychiatric board. It wasn't into political pressure that they said, no, it's not a mental disorder. These people are normal. Political pressure. Anyway, your homosexuality or whatever you're trying to do, whatever your pronoun you calling yourself, that's your choice. That's your decision. We didn't choose to be this color. We were born this color. Y'all wasn't born being letter people. Y'all chose to be that. That's why y'all got people confused in what the hell to call you. And now you're getting upset because they won't refer to you by the pronoun that you gave yourself. It's just like the old saying, man. It's a street saying that you can't give yourself a nickname. And you can't. No, you ain't getting no street cred for that. Somebody has to give you a nickname. If somebody else gave you that name, now you got street cred. Because somebody else see that you so-and-so, so-and-so. Like if somebody calling you Top Cat, they calling you that because you cool and you the Top Cat. Somebody else notices that in you. You didn't notice that in yourself and just go around calling yourself that. Because if you name yourself, you can get no street cred for that. But if somebody else named you that, that's a quality that you possess, and they noticed it, and they say, man, I'm going to call him that because that's what he does. My point in saying all this is y'all chose to be that. And it's not other people's fault that you're confused and don't know what to call yourself because yesterday you was a dude, today you want to be a her, or vice versa. And then y'all get upset. I remember we did a fair, man, back in years ago, man, down in Miami. We did a state fair. We were selling oils down there. And it was this couple that was together. And the female, there's some beautiful women in Miami, y'all, by the way. She was gorgeous. So she was accompanied by a dude. And I was giving them samples. She loved the sample that I gave her. And I said, you want a sample, man? And she was like, man, I'm a woman. I was like, oh, my bad. Would you like a sample, ma'am? But she looked just like a dude. She was dressed like a dude. She had a hat on. She had that whole masculine spirit on her. But she was mad because I called her a dude. But you look like a dude. You see what I'm saying, y'all? Mental disorder. That's a choice. We do not choose to be born black. That's part of nature. Anyway, verse 25 again. But ye have said it not all my counsel and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. This is the Most High speaking. He says when bad things happen to us because we won't listen, because we will not take the Most High's counsel, which is his word, which is the Bible, he's going to laugh at our calamities. When bad things happen to us, he's laughing. He's laughing. And the Most High has a great sense of humor, man. He says, I will mock when your fear cometh. The Most High is mocking you. So you feel like the Most High's got his finger on you? Like you, if it wasn't for bad luck, you have no luck at all. Guess what? Guess who orchestrated that? The Most High. He says, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, meaning all of a sudden, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. What? Oh, so you didn't want to listen all this time, but when something bad happened to you, who you calling? Oh, Lord. Well, I don't believe in God. Ain't no God. Oh, but when niggas go to jail, how is it they find God? When niggas is in a bind, when you got a gun to your dome, you praying, nigga. Verse 28 again. then shall they call upon me. So the Most High said, when you go through some trouble, you go through some drama, I don't believe in God, but you call on the Most High for help. When you in trouble, he says, but I will not answer. Ooh. I ain't listening to y'all. Y'all ain't listening to me. So why should I listen to y'all? He says, they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And this is our people, man. Our people are just coming and going, man. And they've, like the scriptures tells you in Peter, they've made merchandise out of you, man, because you're so stupid trying to celebrate these damn stupid holidays, man. Then you get mad when people like myself, other Israelites, bring this to your attention. Now you want to fight. Now you want to argue because I'm taking away your day to get high and drunk. I'm taking away your club night to go chase loose women or chase whoremongering men. I'm taking that away from you. Don't y'all know that the Most High has high holy days? He has holidays that he wants us to keep celebrating. But we won't celebrate those days because your little line pastor in your church, your reverend or whoever you go to for your spiritual guidance, then lied to you and told you the law's done away with, so you don't have to celebrate those days no more, like Passover, which happens around the same time as Easter. Well, y'all laying damn painting eggs and breaking eggs over people's heads. Ain't got nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ, but has everything to do with what? The Israelites being freed out of Egypt. The Most High wants us to remember that. Hell, Yahushua Christ remembered that. That's, what do you think the Last Supper was about? That was Passover. They call it the Last Supper because that was the Last Supper that he would eat with the disciples. But he was celebrating Passover, the Israelites being free from the Egyptians. That's what he was celebrating. But our people, in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22, it says, for my people is foolish. This is the Most High says about his people, so-called blacks, Hispanics, and Native Americans. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. Why don't we know the Most High? Because we reject his word. We reject the Bible to keep what? Damn traditions. I'm going to get into that in a second. It says, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. The word sottish means foolish, stupid, or drunken. It says, and they have none understanding. Now listen to this. They are wise to do evil. Yeah, we are. We got all the knowledge on how to do stuff that's evil and things that destroy our communities. Like what? We got knowledge on how to go and get a cigar and a glass tube to rock up some crack. Back in the day, I remember that's what was used. Sadly enough, I participated in that. Hope the Most High would please forgive me for my transgression. So we're wise to do that nonsense. We're wise on how to roll up blunts. We're wise in how to mix whatever drug with whatever liquor or whatever, whether it's an upper or a downer. We're wise in how to put those together so we won't have a bad reaction or a bad trip. Or we're wise into what we need to pep us up. Here, snort some coke. Here, smoke some weed or whatever. We're wise in all of that. We're wise on how to twerk, how to teach our daughters how to twerk. We're wise on how to shoot niggas in the face. We're wise on all of that. It says they are wise to do evil. It says, but to do good, they have no knowledge. But we don't know how to do good. And the source that we have that gives us the blueprint for doing good, we don't want to read it. Oh, we just read it and we don't want to do it. This is our people, man. And this is how the Most High feels about us. Now let's get Amos chapter 5, and we'll read verse 21. See how the Most High feels about your holidays. So Amos 5:21, it says, I despise your feast days. It's the Most High speaking, y'all. He say he despised the feast days. And Juneteenth is a feast day. I was just reading that they celebrate with Juneteenth supposed food or meal plans or whatever. And the theme is red food. So red strawberry soda, red velvet cake, and, of course, the barbecue. So that's the theme for Juneteenth, red foods, man. But the Most High says what? He says, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Because remember, that's what the burnt offerings was about, man. It says a sweet savor for the Lord, because the Most High was smelling the meats that we were burning. That's what he's talking about. He won't smell. So he said, and he used to smell those burnt sacrifices. He said, but these sacrifices, these assemblies that y'all having, my nose is closed. You can keep your brisket. You can keep your red velvet cake. I ain't trying to smell none of that mess, because that has nothing to do with me. Nothing. Christ said this. Let's get Mark chapter 7. Christ said, Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. He answered and said unto them, to us, well hath Elias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honored me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. A hypocrite is an actor, y'all. And Elijah prophesied this against us. I'm sorry, Isaiah. He said, man, y'all honor me with y'all lips, but y'all heart, meaning the mind, is far from me. Our people say all day, man, I love God. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But your mind couldn't be further away from Jesus, because he said this about you. He says, how be it in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. What's the commandments of men? Do what thou wilt. It's your right to do whatever you want to do. That's the commandment of men. But we know that the commandments of God puts restrictions on you. And our people hate being restrained. Our people hate being told what they can and can't do. Our people hate that. That's why they hate us. When we tell them, hey, God had commandments, you breaking this commandment, and this is the reason you're going through what you're going through. Our people hate that. Our people hate when we tell them that, hey, the reason you're going through what you're going through is because it's punishment from the Most High. People don't like to hear that. They think that the Most High is just love all the time, and he loves you no matter what. You can do whatever you want to do, and he's just going to love you and forgive you. Man, that ain't the case. I don't know what book y'all are reading, but it's not the Bible. Y'all are caught up on religion. The Bible is not a book of religion. It ain't got nothing to do with religion. Anyway, reading on. This is, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. The what? The tradition. What is Juneteenth? Tradition. You're going to eat red cake, drink red soda. That's a tradition. But you're putting aside the commandments of the Most High to keep your damn traditions. He says, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. So we just thoroughly reject all the Most High's commandments, because the Most High commanded us in the dietary law not to eat twine. But what's on, I guarantee you, what was on the grill at Juneteenth celebrations? Them pork ribs all over the place. Pork chops, pork roasts, pork butt, all over the place. Pork hot dogs. But you're keeping your tradition. You're saying to hell with God, but who you say you believe in. And then you got the audacity to pray over that mess. You praying over pork. And this is why those fake preachers and pastors tell you the law is done away with, because they don't want you to have any restraint. They don't want to be restrained. Our people hate restraint. We hate to have self-control. We hate it. Don't y'all understand that the commandments y'all telling people that are done away with is the very exact same reason you're in the condition that you're in now? Let's get to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We don't even get this. We're trying to keep the traditions, and we're breaking the commandments of God at the same time, which is the reason he's got us going through what we're going through. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments. Listen to this. If you don't listen to do all the commandments that the Most High told us to do, and Mashab is doing a beautiful class on the Most High's marriage to Israel, and he's going over the commandments and how that was the marriage. It says, if we don't do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So we was going to be cursed if we didn't keep the commandments. Like I said, Mashab was going over this. Y'all can archive this. It's on Blog Talk. And he's not done with the installments of his class. But the Most High is telling us, if we don't keep his commandments, that we were going to be cursed. And these curses were going to pursue us and overtake us. And they was going to be on us basically forever, man. Now, let's get the main curse. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 68. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt, or captivity again. We know Egypt is captivity by Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. Again with ships. How did we get over here? And I'm talking about all the tribes. We came with ships. Whether you came doing the, what year was it? Was it, no, it wasn't 930, was it? It was like 720, I think, when the 9.5 came over to the Americas. 720 AD, I think. No, 720 BC, I'm tricking. Around the 700 BC is when the so-called 9.5 tribes came over. I'm talking about the so-called Native Americans, so-called Mexicans, Puerto Ricans, the people of Central and South America. They were already over here, y'all. I've did numerous classes over this. If you got any questions about that, I can go over it again. They were already over here, but they came over here by way of ship, as well as the so-called black folks, by way of ship. But this was prophesied in the Bible. If we didn't keep the commandments, that we would go into captivity or bondage on ships. It says, by the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again. We haven't seen our homeland. It says, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bond men and bond women. What was that but slavery? That was slavery, y'all. And we're still where? In slavery. We're still bond men and bond women. Still, this day and age. And you got some mindless Negroes talking about reparations. The word reparation means to repair. Y'all talking about money and land. They're about to do it out in California. But who's going to repair your spirit? Who's going to repair your mentals, which this place has broken? Place has broke your spirit. Ain't no money going to save you. Ain't no money going to redeem you. All you're going to do is give it back to the people that kidnapped you. Come on, man. Our people need to wake up and stop being stupid. The only way to get fully prepared or repaired is by way of our Savior, our Lord, who y'all call Jesus Christ. We know his Hebrew name is the Hamashiach Yahawashai, the anointed Savior. He's coming to save us out of this condition that we are in now, which is still servitude, bondage, slavery. Come on, y'all. We got to wake up. We got to stop the ignorance. So that's dealing with Juneteenth. I wanted to cover this other topic, man. I'm sick of hearing this, and I went over this countless times on the show, but I'm touching on it again, man. This is from CNN, Opinion. A lot of young women worry about the end of Roe. I would celebrate it. So, opinion by Francesca Groves. So she wrote this opinion piece, says she celebrates the end of abortion because this is a hot button topic right now. And I've heard so many damn articles and segments on NPR about abortion, man, and how these people are mad because their right to murder children being taken away from them. I'm sick of it, man. This is like really a topic. Like the topic of murder is a topic, like a hot button issue. Anyway, it says, in the coming days, the U.S. Supreme Court could hand down a decision overturning Roe versus Wade. If we are to believe a draft of the decision leaked to the media several weeks back, those who want Roe versus Wade to stand believe it provides women with choice and freedom. Now, this is what I want to touch on, y'all. It provides women with choice and freedom. I hope y'all understand that the whole abortion thing is part of the women's liberation movement that was started in the late 60s, early 70s, I believe. It's part of the whole thing. That's why it's talking about choice and freedom. What does a woman want to be free from? Her man. Women want to be free from men's authority. The Most High created a woman. It tells you this back in Genesis chapter 2, I believe. A woman to be a helpmeet, meaning she's supposed to support her husband, supposed to support her man. She's supposed to be in a supporting role, not in a leading role. But that's what the women's liberation movement was about. I'm going to be liberated from you and be in a leading role. This is the issue that Adam had with his woman. And he fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. He let her lead when she was not supposed to be leading. He was supposed to be leading. But this spirit is still here alive and well. And this is what this whole abortion thing is about also. It's about a woman's right to lead, to wear the pants in the family. Don't y'all know that saying, that old saying, who wears the pants in the family, has a lot of psychological meaning behind it? Because men wear pants naturally. The Most High created men that way. Women were never supposed to wear pants. That's why scriptures tell us that a woman shouldn't wear things that pertain to a man. That's what it's talking about. It was talking about the whole spirit of it. To wear the pants in the family, call the shots. I make all the decisions. No, the Most High created you to help with the decisions, to help this man raise his children, to help this man run his household. That's what he created you for. He didn't create you to lead. He didn't. That's just a fact. Biblically speaking, the world teaches different, but biblically speaking, if you call yourself a believer of God, a believer of the Bible, then you should be in agreement with what the Bible says, that you were not born to lead. You were born to help and assist, to follow. So reading on the article, those of us who feel differently, who fervently want to see Roe overturned, also want freedom for women. We just want it for their unborn children as well. So this lady, a feminist, still talking about freedom for women, but at least she has the morality to say, we want their children not to be murdered. This is the Francesca Groves. It says, and if you believe, as I do, that life starts at conception, then you also know that a life, even newly formed life, has inherent dignity and is worthy of protection. So, man, out of these many voices of killers, you got one. What it seems to be one voice of reason. One voice of reason. So that's her take on it. Now let me give you the Most High take on this. We got a little time left. Let's get Exodus chapter 21. And let's deal with the law, y'all. Now these, what we're about to go over, it could be categorized as civil and even moral. I'm doing a segment with my children, too, y'all. And it's very interesting. But we're just going over the five sets of laws with them and explaining the difference between the five sets and giving them examples, like real practical examples of what the laws mean. But let me dive into this. Exodus 21 and verse 22. It says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so these men are fighting, and this woman's pregnant. It says, and they hurt this woman so that her fruit depart from her, meaning she loses the child, she miscarries, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished. Whoever caused this woman to lose the child is going to be punished. Now listen to this. According as the woman's husband will lay upon him, meaning he has to take the punishment that the husband's going to give him for killing his kid. And he shall pay as the judges determine. And he had to pay money. Now listen to this. If any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. You hear that? If any mischief, and mischief, let's look it up real quick, y'all. Mischief, a specific injury or damage attributed to a particular agent, a cause of or source of harm, evil, or irritation, especially a person who causes mischief, action that annoys or irritates. Oh, okay. So if he kills this dude's kid, and he's annoying or he's irritating him by me, he's talking smack. He's talking crap. It says that, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Meaning what? His punishment was to be killed. His punishment was to be killed. Not only did he kill the kid, killed your kid, but now he's talking crap about how he killed him. Oh, it wasn't my fault. Or she shouldn't have been in the way. Or whatever. Whoop-de-woo. Then the verdict was that dude had to die. Verse 24. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. Hand for hand. Foot for foot. Burning for burning. Wound for wound. Stripe for stripe. So this was the penalty of miscarriage for a unforced abortion. The penalty was death. So how is it now in this country you don't have to die if you kill your kid? You can kill your kid and go shopping for shoes. Or kill your kid, go shopping for shoes, and eat at the Cheesecake Factory for lunch. All in the same day. So leisurely. And you can hit the club that night if you want to, and shake your booty and find you somebody else to run up and you out, dog, so you can be pregnant in the same situation again. So leisurely. See how this place is contrary to the Bible, y'all? But you claim you believe in the Lord. If you believe in the Lord, you got to believe in his words, which is the Bible. Numbers chapter 35, verse 30. Whoso killeth any person, now listen to this, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. So the penalty for murder was what? Death. You have to die. But these women don't get killed for murdering their kids. They get celebrated. They get praised for being free, for being feminists, for being independent. They get praised for killing. They get praised for murder. this place is so contrary to the Bible, man, and y'all trying to hold on to this place. Damn hypocrites talking about you believe in God. No, you don't. If you believed in God, then you would be arguing for the right to murder your kid. Exodus 21:29. Were wont to push with his horn in time past. So you had an ox that was known for hitting people with their horns. Hurting people with the horns. He was known for doing this. It says, and it had been testified to his owner, meaning you told the owner, hey, man, your ox be trying to hurt people with them horns. You let the owner know. It says, and he had not kept him in, meaning he just let him still come out and roam freely. It's just like if you got a dog that's known for biting people and you don't put no leash on him, it's the same concept here. It says, but that he had killed a man or a woman. And your dog get out and kill somebody. It's talking about this ox getting out killing somebody when you know his tendency was to try to hurt people. You knew this. People told you this. Now listen to this. Listen to the verdict. Shall be stoned. And his owner also shall be put to death. Why? Because this was murder. The penalty for murder was you had to die. I hope y'all getting this. You had to die. But like I said, in this place, women are being celebrated for this mess. Now, Christ did make some amendments to the law. So let's get Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. It says, I don't want y'all leaving saying, time to pass. These women gotta die. If you ever had a committed abortion, then you gotta go. You gotta die. He's wrong. He's just so wrong for that. Because Jesus is love. Because, man, I know y'all don't say that. Hell, Michelle been getting text messages. People talking about, I like the way so-and-so teach, but I don't like the way you and Tucker Pie teach. Oh, man. Stuff like that makes me laugh. Also makes me shake my head because remember what Yahushua said. Christ said, woe when all men should speak well of thee. Meaning you should be leery when everybody likes you. Because remember, Christ told us in Matthew 10:34, he says, think not that I come to send peace on earth. Christ didn't come for peace. He did not. He says he's come to set a man at variance against his father. He says, and they of his own household should be his foes, man. I don't care because you don't like how I teach. I'm giving you the word of God, whether you like it or not. They didn't like Christ either for giving the word of God. They were always arguing with him. You better go back and read the Bible. How many of the prophets did they not like? They didn't like Moses. We didn't like Moses. So keep coming with your hate. That lets us know we're doing our job. Thank you for that. Keep coming with it. You just keep inspiring classes. That's all you do. Where we at? Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Now, this is why I'm reading this. This is one of the amendments that Christ made. Now, remember, we just read in the law, so-called law of Moses, which is the law of God, that Moses gave to the children of Israel, certain sins you had to die for. Where here, Christ is saying, you know what? All manner of sin will be forgiven. I mean, you could be forgiven for if you had an abortion, paid for an abortion. I'm guilty of it myself. We could be forgiven for those sins, but what's the road to forgiveness? Let's get Mark chapter 1. What's the road to being forgiven for your sins? Mark 1 and 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So when Christ said all men of sin shall be forgiven, what's the process in that? You have to repent. The word repent just means to change. It's a big word that means you had a change of mind. I changed my mind. I'm not doing things that way no more. I'm not breaking the law no more. Repentance for the remission of sin. In order to be forgiven for your sins, in order to make Matthew chapter 12 and verse 3 a reality for you, you have to change what you're doing. You got to stop breaking God's laws. Because God's law, that's sin, y'all. Let me get it. 1 John 3 and 4. Breaking God's law is sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. The word transgress means break. So what is sin? It's breaking God's laws, the laws we just read about. Abortion is a sin. Murder is a sin, because that's what abortion is, y'all. That's a sin. You can be forgiven for that sin if you repent, which means to change. You change your mind. You change your way of thinking. You change your way of operating, your way of doing things. You got to change, y'all. That's the only way you're getting forgiven. Get that crap out of your mind about Jesus love you no matter what. No, Jesus does not love you if you're not repenting. You can't stay you and he still love you. Love is a transaction. You do something for me, I do something for you. It's a transaction. I went over that, did a whole class, Blog Talk Archives, What is Love? Check it out. Anyway, moving on to the topic now. And I didn't get my opening up scripture, man. Let me get it now. Let's get Psalm chapter 118, verse 24, y'all. Psalm chapter 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So good or bad, happy or sad, man, the Most High brought you to it, the Most High going to bring you through it, man, definitely. Definitely, definitely. No ands, ands, buts about it. All right, y'all, so moving on to the topic at hand. And today's topic is, or title is, Long Hair Don't Care, the Church of Corinth. Now, like I was explaining at the beginning of this segment of Blog Talk, my cousin hit me up with this, and he even sent me a video of some preacher saying that he had one of his viewers, who just so happened to be so-called Native American, had hit him up, and he had a question about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, and I'm going to read it to y'all. It says, "Do not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" So the Native American brother was had a conundrum, I guess, because he was like, hold on, man. This is part of our heritage to wear our long hair. This is part of our customs and what have you to wear our long hair. I don't think I should cut it in order to serve the Most High. And the preacher was basically telling them, yes, you do. He was like, and he was like, preacher, like, I like long hair. And he said, I'm a Native American also, but I choose not to wear my long hair. And this is why. And he brought him to this verse. Now, let's get some understanding on this, y'all. Because the Bible says this. It says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, the word precept means a commandment or direction given as a rule of action or conduct. Basically, what gives us rules of conduct or action. The scriptures. So a precept is basically a scripture. Definition number two, an injunction as to moral conduct. What gives us moral conduct? The scriptures. It says a procedural or rule. What gives us procedural behavior? How to act, how to conduct ourselves? It's the scriptures. What gives us rules on things we can do and things we can't? It's the scriptures. It says, as for the performance of some technical operation. And we know that life sometimes is technical, like we just read in the scripture. That was a technical scenario that Moses gave about two men striving together. It's very technical, right? But he brought out and took all the guesswork out of the technical example that he gave and said, hey, this is what's going to happen. The scriptures do that, y'all. The scriptures give us how to react, how to perform day-to-day living in a manner that's conducive with what the Most High wants done. That's what the scriptures do. So scriptures are precepts. So I'm going to read this again in Isaiah chapter 20, verse 10. It says, for precept must be upon precept, meaning scripture must be with another scripture. Meaning what? You can't just take one scripture like 1 Corinthians 11 and 14, which says, that does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. That's one scripture. That's not two scriptures, three scriptures. That's one scripture. But the scripture here is telling us that a precept must be with a precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And what's so important about precepts is this, Psalms chapter 119 and verse 104. Through thy precepts, scriptures, I get understanding. Precepts, plural. Therefore, I hate every false way. So the precepts of God, which are the scriptures, is what's going to give us understanding. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 again. And it reads, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, and this is his letter, also known as an epistle, because that's what a letter is, that he wrote to Corinth. All right, now let's get into this. So let's go to Numbers chapter 6, y'all, and we're going to start at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar or wine. So this is a man or a woman, they're taking a vow. A vow is, okay, I promise that I'm going to be dedicated to the Most High. And then a Nazarite could take a vow for an extended period of time, or you could be a Nazarite for the rest of your life. So it's talking about this person taking a vow. And the rules and regulations for becoming a Nazarite. It says, he shall separate himself from wine, excuse me, and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar or wine. So that's the first thing. No wine, no vinegar. It says, neither shall he drink any liquor or grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. Because we know that wine comes from fermented grapes. So you couldn't eat any grapes. It says, all the days of his separation, shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husks. So you couldn't indulge in liquor or vinegar or anything that impaired your judgment. Anything that, impaired your judgment, like wine, alcohol, liquor. It says all the days of the vow of his separation. Now listen to this. There shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled. So they weren't supposed to cut their hair until their vow was over. Listen to this. In the which he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. But Paul said that it was a shame for a man to have long hair. Remember, read it again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Though not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So Paul said it was a shame for a man to have long hair. But here we read in Numbers chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, that this was you separating yourself to the Most High, and that this was something that was admirable. Let's get Judges chapter 13 now. We're going to get to the bottom of this, y'all, because some ain't right. So Judges chapter 13, we're going to start at verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. All right, so this was when we got the promised land by way of Joshua and Caleb. They're dead. They're gone. This is the time of the judges. And we're going away from the Most High doing evil. So the Most High put us in captivity under the Philistines, who are so-called Africans. It says, and there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bear it not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. He told this woman, you're going to have a kid. Listen to this. Now, therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. Sound familiar? We just read it in Numbers. Verse 5. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. We just read that in Numbers. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So this was our Savior during this particular time. And we know, well, if you don't know, this is the story of Samson. Samson saved us from the Philistine captivity. He was a Nazarite from his birth. He had long hair. But Paul just said it was a shame for a man to have long hair. But here we read that the Most High sent us a Savior that had long hair. What is going on here, Tazi Pie? Something's not adding up. The Bible's contradicting itself. We're going to get to it, y'all. Let's get Luke chapter 1. Get Luke chapter 1. Hey, Mashab, if you listening in, something's going on with, and I don't know if it's just my computer, but something's going on with the sound effects on Blog Talk. But let's get Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Meaning she's of the daughters of Levi. So she come her family's from the priestly lineage. And her name was Elizabeth. All right. So that was verse 5. Now we're going to jump. Let's jump to 11. I ain't going to read all this. Verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So this angel appeared before Zacharias. And told him this. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So this is John the Baptist. The angel is telling his daddy Zacharias of his conception. Verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Now listen to this. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Now, we just read the exact same thing in Numbers, and we read it in Judges. So John the Baptist was a, drum roll please, he was a Nazarite also, y'all. He was a Nazarite also, but it said that he was going to be great. Now, let me read verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Whoa, wait a minute, talks five. So you mean to tell me that this dude with long hair, it was a Nazarite, he was going to be great and he was going to turn God's people back to their God? But wait a minute, this dude got long hair. And Paul said that this dude was shameful for having long hair. This is what Paul said. This is shame. This dude was shameful. But Luke said this dude, that the Lord said this dude was going to be great. And he was going to be significant in the children of Israel coming back to him. But Paul said this dude was a disgrace because he had long hair. Come on, Tazza Pai. See, this is why I don't read the Bible, man. The Bible be contradicting itself. Let's get Matthew chapter 11, verse 18. Let's see if this prophecy came true. Let's get that first. So let's get Matthew 11, 18. For John came neither eating, that's John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking. Remember, he didn't drink wine. Remember that, right? So the prophecy from what we read in Luke came true. He didn't drink. He says, and they say he had a devil. So because John, he didn't eat, and when it says he didn't eat, John didn't eat any meat. It tells you he ate wild honey and locusts. And he didn't drink any wine. Why wasn't he drinking? Because he was a Nazarite from birth. So he didn't take a vow to become a Nazarite. He was one from birth. Verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. So Yahusha came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber. So the drinking in verse 18 is talking about John the Baptist drinking wine. That's why I had to get verse 19. But Christ drank wine. Now, they say that Christ was a Nazarite, but he wasn't. Christ was a Nazarene because he was from the city of Nazareth. There's a difference. So I want to point that out. But now we got to deal with this whole controversy of Paul saying that a man having long hair is disgraceful. He should be ashamed of himself. What we just read in the Bible where a Nazarite that's separated to God, which is a good thing, had long hair. We read how Samson was a Nazarite that saved the children of Israel from the Philistines. He had long hair. Then we read about John the Baptist, which are bringing God's people back to him. He was a Nazarite from birth. He had long hair also. But Paul said it was a shame. Now let's get this. Let's go to Acts chapter 18, y'all. Let's go to Acts chapter 18. Let's get some information about Paul. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow. Wait a minute. Paul, the word shorn means to cut. Paul cut his hair in Caesarea, for he had a vow. Now, what is Caesarea? Before we even deal with him cutting his hair, let's look up Caesarea. All right. It says Corinth, the capital of the Roman province of Achaia, modern-day Greece, was a city on the isthmus of Corinth. Yeah. It was a large city that controlled two harbors, Cenchrea or Cenchrea, on the eastern side of the isthmus, and Lechamun on the western side. Cenchrea was important for its harbor that allowed goods to be moved between Asia Minor and Italy, Cadia and Macedonia. Today, Cenchrea is known as Catharius, and it is situated on the coast about 5 miles from modern Corinth. So the Cenchrea that Paul was going to, or where he shaved his head at, was by Corinth. All right? Now, this article, or what I'm reading, is from, let me give y'all the website real quick. It says, Got Questions, yourquestions.biblicalanswers. All right, that's where it's from, yourquestions.biblicalanswers. I'm going to read on this. It says, the Bible references to Cenchrea a couple of times. One mention of Cenchrea comes during Paul's second missionary journey, accompanied by Aquila and Priscilla. Paul stopped at Cenchrea to fulfill a vow before sailing to Ephesus on his voyage back to Syria. Acts chapter 18, verse 18 through 19. Apparently, the vow Paul fulfilled was a Nazarite vow. Boom, bombshells, which had required Paul to Numbers 6 and 18 as listed. In Caesarea, Paul had his hair cut off, Acts 18 and 18, signaling the end, listen to this, of the vow, see Numbers 6, verses 19 through 20. What vow? The vow of a Nazarite. So Paul was a Nazarite also for a period of time. He wasn't a Nazarite from birth, but he took a Nazarite vow. Because remember, in Numbers, it told us if a man take that vow, he had to do it for an extended amount of time, right? Well, Paul did that. He took the vow of a Nazarite, which meant that Paul what? Paul had long hair. Man, I wish we had the bombshells. Boom. Boom. Wait a minute, though. Paul said it was a shame for a man to have long hair. What the hell is Paul doing with long hair? Paul contradicted himself. I'm surprised. See, the Bible is contradicting. That's why I don't read it. Let's get Acts 21. Oh, man. Let's go to Acts chapter 21. It'll start at verse 18, y'all. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing Jews, because in verse 19 it says Gentiles. But I want y'all to know and understand and realize that these Gentiles in verse 19 are the same Jews as in verse 20. One and the same. The thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews. Now listen to this. This proves what I just said in verse 21. All the Jews which are among
the Gentiles. So these Gentiles were Jews living among the Gentiles. Bombshells. It says, which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they are not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom. So this accusation was brought up against Paul, saying that Paul was telling them not to keep the Mosaic law. So they brought this up. Paul saying, you ain't got to keep the law, which is where a lot of Christian so-called believers get this nonsense about Paul saying, you don't have to keep the law. This was said about Paul even back then. Nothing new under the sun, y'all. So reading on, verse 22. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. So they're saying, man, we got to bring everybody together because they're going to be excited to see you. They're glad you came. But we can't bring everybody together under this false pretense about you saying that they don't have to keep the law. Verse 23. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We are four men which have a vow on them. So they said, maybe we are four men that they took a vow. We're going to find out what vow they took in a minute. Verse 24, them take and purify thyself with them, meaning you go with them, clean yourself up. It says, and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads. Boom, bombshells. So these men that were purifying themselves or cutting their hair, they took the vow of a Nazarite. And these brothers are telling Paul, hey, man, go with these brothers and finish your vow and clean yourself up, shave your head with them. But they say Paul told us we didn't have to keep the law. Well, why is Paul keeping the law of a Nazarite? Come on, man. Let me read on, though. Let me read it again from the top. Them take and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know, everybody going to know, that those things whereof they were informed concerning you or concerning thee, Paul, or nothing. Meaning, everybody going to know that the rumor about you saying we ain't got to keep the law ain't true. Because they going to see you doing what, Paul? Keeping the law of a Nazarite. But that thou thyself also walk it orderly and keep it the law. Come on, man. Whoo. Come on, man. Bombshells. I need bombshells right now. Bombs is dropping all over the place right now. Come on, man. Paul kept the law, y'all. I don't know where y'all get that nonsense that he didn't. He also kept the law of a Nazarite. I don't know what book y'all are reading. Paul was expert on the law. Let's get that. Let's go to Philippians now. So we're going to Philippians, chapter 3, and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same thing to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous for you. It is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concisions. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So this argument about Paul telling Israelites that they didn't have to be circumcised, just it kept rearing its ugly head. It kept resurfacing because this is what they're talking about right here, circumcision. He's like, man, we are of the circumcision. He says, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh because Paul is circumcised. This is what he's saying. I'm an Israelite. I'm circumcised. In the circumcision, we know from Genesis chapter 17, was the token of the covenant, or the token of the contract that the Most High made with the Israelites by way of our forefather Abraham. So this is what he's talking about. So you had Israelites that was bragging because they were circumcised, and they were disgracing other Israelites who weren't, that grew up as Gentiles in Gentile nations such as Rome, such as Greek, but they still believed, but they weren't circumcised in the flesh. So this is what he's talking about. He says, if any other man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now listen to what he's saying, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day. What is that but the law? Paul believes in the law. Now listen, he said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, meaning I'm an Israelite, of the tribe of Benjamin. He even gives you his tribe, the actual man named Benjamin, which he came out of. He said, in Hebrew, of the Hebrews. He's a Hebrew Israelite because he spoke Hebrew. And Israelite is his nationality. He says, it's touching the law, a Pharisee. Man, he knew the law. Paul knew the law. Backwards and forward, he knew the law. And he kept the law. We already got that. So if Paul knew the law and he kept the law, then what is Paul talking about when he said that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13, Paul tells us this. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And he's not. The Most High is not the author of confusion. The Bible, it does not contradict itself, y'all. Get that out of your mind. There's an explanation to what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to get to it. But we got to understand this, Proverbs 4 and 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. So, the Bible is a book of wisdom. The word principle means first. So you have to get wisdom first. Get the wisdom of the Bible first. Read your Bible. That's why it says, therefore, get wisdom. Now listen to this part. And with all thy getting, get understanding. So it's not just enough for me to be reading the Bible. I have to have what of the Bible? Understanding. I got to understand what I'm reading. Let's get some understanding here, y'all. Let's go to 1 Corinthians now, because we look at it as like it's a book, but it was actually a letter that was written to the people at Corinth. Let's get some understanding, y'all. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So, opening up, letting you know who wrote the letter. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So it was addressed to, so it tells you who it's from. Now it's telling you who it's addressed to, the church at Corinth. Now, people will read this and say, see, God deals with churches. It's not about nationality. It's not about Israelites. Y'all are off. Y'all are separatists. Y'all are racist. That's what they say about us because of the terminology that's being used in the New Testament, which is inclusive of everybody, they think. But like I said, we got to get understanding. So Paul wrote this letter to the church that was at Corinth. Now we got to understand, who is the church? Who's the church? That is a very vague statement. What church is he talking about, man? Is he talking about the Church of Christ? Is he talking about the Church of Latter-day Saints? Is he talking about the Episcopal Church? Is he talking about the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Roman Catholic Church? I mean, because they were in Rome, right? Corinth was a Roman colony. I mean, what church was he talking about? So let's get it. Acts chapter 7 and verse 37. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. Now, this is Stephen before he was martyred, before he was stoned by us, his own people, for telling the truth to them about themselves. This is what he was explaining. That, hey, Moses told us that a prophet was going to be raised to us. He's telling the people that the prophet, that prophet he was talking about was Jesus Christ. Now, listen to what he says. Can you be a little quieter over there, sir? Thank you. This is he that was in the church. Whoa, 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 whoa. Moses was in the who? Was in the church in the wilderness with the angel. But who was the church? It just told us in verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So who is the church, y'all? The Israelites. It ain't talking about the non-denominationals. It ain't talking about the Protestants. It ain't talking about the Catholics. It's talking about the Israelites. So what church was Paul writing to in Corinth? Let's go back. It says, unto 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Who's the church again? The Israelites. Paul was writing to Israelites that were at Corinth. Man, I hope everybody's seeing this. Why is this so important? We have to get standing of what we're reading so we can read everything in context. You don't want to be misquoting things or just taking things for face value, man. Get understanding. So going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, now listen to this, called to be saints. So he's telling us who he wrote the letter to. First he said the church, we already established from Acts chapter 7, verse 37, verse 38, that the church are Israelites. Okay? Now he's getting more specific. He says to the saints. Now we got to use the Bible to break down the Bible. Now, I know y'all been told that you ain't got to go to that Old Testament because the Old Testament is null and void. But Stephen here is talking about the Old Testament in Acts chapter 7, which we just read. He's doing a quick recap. So let's use the Old Testament, Psalms 148. As Paul said in his epistle to Corinth, he was addressing the letter to the saints. Psalms 148, verse 14, y'all. And it reads, he also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints. That word saints is again. So you wanna be on, pay close attention to terminology. I guess you missed the terminology in the Old Testament when you talked about saints because you never read it because they gave you the New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs and excluded the Old Testament. Just lost. Anyway, he said, let me read again. He also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel. Hey, people near unto him, praise ye the Lord. So who are the saints? The saints are the Israelites. I hope everybody saw that. If you didn't, let's get Psalms chapter 50 and verse 5. Remember, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Without precept, I get understanding. Psalms chapter 50, verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall be declared his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Salah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee, I am God, even thy God. So in verse 5, where it says, gather my saints, who are the saints? The Israelites. That's why I kept reading, because I could have just said, I could have stopped at 5 and say, hey, we're the only people that made a covenant or a contract with God by sacrifice, the sacrificial laws, that is. That would be the Israelites, the only ones he ever gave the law to in the first place. These are the saints, y'all. The saints are the children of Israel. So who was Paul writing to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or letter 1, let me say that, letter 1, unto the, verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints. So who's the church? The Israelites. Who's the saints? The Israelites. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So these are the saints that Paul was writing to at Corinth, y'all. The Israelites. Writing to Israelites that was at Corinth. Now, I want to go to the Holman's Bible Atlas, and we're going to find out what Corinth was, y'all. All right? Because some people might be clueless, like, oh, what's Corinth in the first place? Because they think it's just the letters that Paul wrote. They don't know it was an actual place. So let's get some information on Corinth. It says, although the Romans destroyed the city in 146 BC, and it's talking about the city of Corinth, Julius Caesar rebuilt Corinth as a Roman colony. So Corinth was a Roman colony, y'all. It was part of Rome, all right, in 44 BC. So before Christ, and the city quickly regained its commercial importance. In 27 BC, Caesar Augustus, made Corinth the provincial capital of Arcadia, adding political prominence to the city's unquestioned commercial importance. I love these secular sources because they list instances in history that you can't argue with that coincide with the Bible, which lets you know that the Bible is a very factual book of information and of history. It's not something that was made up. It's a real book, and these events in the Bible did actually happen. Reading on, Corinth attracted pilgrims every 2 years to the Isthmian Games, one of the four major pan-Hellenistic games, and it's talking about Hellenism, we're going to get into that in a second, to man games honored Poseidon. So at Corinth, they had games that would honor other gods. And remember, the Most High told us not to worship other gods. So this game that they had honored Poseidon. Poseidon is the Greek god of water, I think it is. Yeah, it says Poseidon, god of the sea. And were held at nearby Isthmia. These pilgrims added to the rich cosmopolitan population. So people would travel to Corinth to take part in these games. Now listen to this. Romans, Greeks, and a sizable Jewish community, meaning there were Israelites at Corinth, all right, which goes right along with what I just brought out. The letter Paul wrote was to those Jews or those Israelites that was in Corinthians. Come on, y'all. Marino, it says, of the great seaport city. Like most ports, Corinth had a well-known reputation for immorality. Whoa. Corinth had a reputation for what? Immorality. They were very immoral people. So when Paul was writing this letter to those Israelites at Corinth, he was checking the immorality. We don't get to that. Let me read on. It says the colloquia expression. I forgot how to pronounce this word. But it's a word that means It's a term that you give to a population or a group or something that they're known by. It says to Corinthian, to Corinthicize, meant to engage in immoral behavior and loose living. So this word, Corinthicize, meant to be immoral or just have a bunch, be loose. Be loose with the way you live. Do what you wanted to do. Aleister Crowley, do as thou wilt. And if you're not familiar with the Romans were very debased people, man. Look at the emperors. Caligula was practicing bestiality, sleeping with horses and stuff. You read about the Greeks, who the Romans came from, the whole Ptolemaic dynasty was basically incest. They married their sisters. So these were the Romans. And once again, Corinth was a colony of Rome. So this is the same thing that was going on in Corinth. It says, Paul warned his Corinthian converts against returning to the immorality and lasciviousness out of which they came. So Paul was writing these letters to check the morals of Corinth, including 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we're going to get into. Let me see how much time. We got a little time. Corinth spread out below the 1,886-foot-high Arch of Corinth that towered above the Isthmus. 6 miles of walls enclosed the city, numbering 100 to 200,000 in population. Walls connected Corinth with its western port, Caesarea. We just read about it. It's where Paul was, right? Several structures stood on the top of the rocky Arco Corinth, including a small but famous temple to Aphrodite. So they had a temple that was set up for Aphrodite, and this is the lady on the Starbucks cup, which they changed the logo because it used to show her titties. But Aphrodite is the goddess of love. You remember who was that? Katy Perry, I think that was. Did that whole video where she was talking about Aphrodite. I forgot the name of the damn song. But that's what Aphrodite is all about. It's about having a bunch of sex, a bunch of lewd sex. It says Strabo's often cited reference to 1,000 prostitutes that served the goddess Aphrodite in Corinth in extravagation, but the city's well-deserved reputation for sexual license did have religious overtones. So in Corinthians, man, there was a bunch of immorality, lewdness, and a bunch of sexual acts that was going on in that place. That's what Corinth was all about. Now, once again, Corinth was a Roman province. I want us to keep that in mind. So it was a part of Rome. Now, that's important as we go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Now, this is the letter that Paul wrote to the Israelites that was in Rome. We're going to Romans, chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 1. And watch this. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So this is Paul once again. This is how he starts his epistle. He lets you know who's the author, which is him, and then he lets us know who he's writing to. It says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the call of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. This is who he's talking to. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So that all to be in Rome is all of who that was in Rome. To the saints. And who are the saints once again? The Israelites. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's jump down to verse 15. This part I'm going to get to. So as So as much as enemy is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So, Paul, I'm ready to give y'all the good news, you Israelites that are in Rome. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we definitely going to get to that. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, where am I at? That's verse 15. Let me jump over now to verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. The they is talking about who? The Israelites that were at Rome. So he says, when they knew God, they didn't glorify the Most High as the Most High. It says, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So what were they doing at Rome? They was dishonoring their bodies between themselves. The same thing they was doing in Corinth. And I'm going to pick back up, because that's the 62nd mark. But I'm gonna leave. This is a good stopping point. I'm going to come back next week and finish this. Now, I know I had started a class called Lions Need Carrots Before They Can Hunt for Meat. I am going to finish that class, but in light of the question that was posed by my cousin, I dove into this, and now I'm dealing with this particular topic. Now, I hope y'all got something out of this class. Come back, because it's more to this. I'm going to hopefully finish up, Lord willing, next Tuesday. So come back and check it out. The Waterman Show is picking up the broadcast. And shout out to all our brother schools across the country. And tell a friend to tell a friend to tell a friend to please tune in to Talk About Tuesdays, Talk About Tuesdays, Talk About Tuesdays every Tuesday. So I want to say to Water y'all for tuning in. Y'all have a good day. And with that, I'm going to say, Shalom.